You know, there's no significant meaning why people celebrate New Year everywhere. But people celebrate New Year everywhere because to them, at least to us, we celebrate New Year, it's for a fresh start from what has gone past in the last year. And we make resolutions to be ready for the new beginning of the year. You know, revival is also a fresh start. Revival also makes a resolution to live in obedience to God as well. And so it's a new beginning for everyone who is revived by the Spirit of God and His Word. And it should bring joy. And that's why Ezra and the rest of the religious leader, including Nehemiah, told the people, trade your tears of repentance for tears of joy in chapter 8, which we saw last time. You know, someone says this, he says that the joy of our celebration is a byproduct of our obedience to God. And I thought about it, and I think it really makes sense, because why? When a child obeys his parents will be happy with their son. And in their happiness, they will be praising and rewarding him for his obedience. And this makes the son happy too. And so truly obedience to God should bring joy into our lives, into our hearts. And in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, we find that after they repented, they were told, stop crying anymore, but rejoice in the Lord. Trade your tears of repentance for the tears of joy. And if you read carefully in the first part of chapter 8, you'll find that the reason given for them to do so is because it is a holy day. And it is not a holiday like New Year that we celebrate. It is a holy day, and that's why we are celebrating. And every week we come to the church, we are celebrating a holy day because God has delivered us from our sins. And so what do we mean by when it's written here, it says it's a holy day, or the reason is a holy day? Could it be the Sabbath day? We are not told. Or could it be a holy day because they have set themselves apart to be right with God again? Here in the second half of chapter 8, we read and found that, you know, the people, after Ezra has read and taught the law to them, together with the Levites, they realize God has commanded them to celebrate the Feast of the Booth. And this is all the Feast of the Tabernacles. For those of us who do not know that the other name is the Festival of the Booth. It was a reminder of God's deliverance of their forefathers from their slavery in Egypt. And when they left Egypt, they had to live in tents, temporary shelters. And so it was celebrated to remind them of God's faithful deliverance of them from the chains of Egypt. And they had not celebrated this festival for a long time because they were in exile in Babylon. And so it was appropriate for them to do so now, as they had just been delivered from their exile in Babylon. And so that's why they have to trade their tears of repentance with tears of joy. And so let's look at verses 13 to 15 and what Nehemiah wrote for us here. He says, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the word, the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites would live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters as it is written. And it was the second day of the month, and we know here that it is the seventh month, since 15 says it's the seventh month, the festival of the seventh month. It is on this day that the heads of the family, together with the priests and the Levites, they gathered with Ezra. And notice what it says, give attention to the words of the Lord. Okay, for us English, it doesn't bring out any justice to the word, because it's talking about just giving attention. But it is more than that. It's not only hearing, listening, but it is doing as well. And so when they heard when they found what was written in it, they probably would have asked Ezra, now what should we do that will please God? And so 15, they were told to go into the hill country and to bring back branches and leaves to build tents to observe this festival, to celebrate this feast that they have not done so for a long time. The intention is to please God and to obey His instructions. It is not to obey Ezra, because it says, as it is written. You know, we have this inclination that easily fall into the temptation to turn the teacher into an idol to worship, instead of wholly worshiping God Himself. And so we chase after big names speaker rather than we chase after God. And so Ezra told them, you know, this is what God's words say. God has written this in his law, Leviticus chapter 23 in particular, that they were to celebrate this festival. And the reason is to commemorate God's deliverance of their forefathers from slavery in Egypt. Do this, it will please Him. And they could please Him by obeying what it is written. In Hebrew, the word sukkah, which is translated for us as tent, booth, tabernacle, well, this festival was celebrated on the 15th day of the seventh month, along with days of rest, special offering, feasting on newly harvested fruits, and living in tents for 7 days. And this was a week. It was celebrated for a week ending on the 21st day of the seventh month, according to verse 18, with the closing ceremony. And it said it is to commemorate God's deliverance of them from their slavery in Egypt. And because they have not done so for a while. And so it was appropriate for them to trade their tears of repentance with the tears of joy because of God's delivering them from Babylonian back to Jerusalem. And every week when we come here to worship, we too come to celebrate the deliverance of God for our sins. But is it in joy or is it something else? Last week I mentioned about, you know, I told the Cantonese people, your worship is really, you know, not lively. And I say the same now of our worship, not just this service, but also in the Mandarin as well. And this U.S. Supreme Court judge by the name of Oliver Wendell Holmes, he said this, or he shared, that he almost entered into ministry to be a clergyman. But in his own words, I'm going to quote him. He says, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. You know, I'm a serious guy, okay, but I still laugh and smile and joke, right? But some people can do that, okay? And so, they obviously, Wendell Holmes, a pastor or the church he attends, the clergyman there, as you know, stoic, you know, no smile, no nonsense kind of person, and he actually threw him off that he did not enter into ministry because of that. And I think it's not just clergymen are like that. But if you look around at each other, you'll find that we really do look like undertakers. Or we really are attending a funeral service more than celebration service of the Lord's deliverance. I hope I don't offend anybody, but that's the reality of life. You enter into a church where we will never enter in. That is the charismatic. It's so different, their worship, from us. Why? Because they rejoice from their heart, not just with their mind. You know, we can be standing up, but we may be sitting down inside when we are worshiping God. We may be singing, or we may be clapping our hands, but we do so because everyone else is doing it. We wouldn't want to be the odd one out. We may be singing a happy song, but we sound like we are singing a dirge. If you don't know what's a dirge, it's a funeral song or a rite. You know, the Israelites gathered together to celebrate the feast joyfully. They have a tradition where they, when they repent, they cry. They pull their hair, they tear their shirts. But when they come to worship God, they sing and dance. And we know the story of David, right? When the ark came back to Jerusalem, he was dancing in the street. A behavior that was not accepted by his wife as a king. You see, God's word is not just to warn us, rebuke us, but it is also to call us to worship. Worship him with joy. See, when the Israelites gathered together to celebrate the feast joyfully, as Ezra and the leaders instruct them, they obey what Ezra and others taught them in the word after they heard it. And they do so because they wanted to please God. It's not because I like the song or because I like the music, I like the person who is leading the worship. It is not all about this. It's about whom they want to please. You know, I say this because a lot of time we listen to the word of God, but do we really obey God's word and obey it joyfully? See, God's word is not just to encourage us, but it is also to correct us, as Ezra corrected the Israelites and they repented of their sins. And now they commit themselves to obey the word of God by celebrating this festival. But problem is, how do we how do we differentiate between what man is saying and what God is saying? It is easy if it is clearly man's word and not God's word. But it is difficult when men misquote or takes it out of context to justify for the things they want to do or the things they have done for selfish reasons. And this is the pattern of Satan himself in the gospel when he tempted Jesus Christ. He used the word of God to suit what he wants to achieve. Someone says this, it says, healthy faith uses scriptures to challenge itself, not justify itself. And that's why we need, as Christians, to know scripture well. When I say know scripture well, I'm not talking about just a little portion of it. And most people just can handle the New Testament. Even the whole New Testament they can't handle, especially Revelation. And the whole of the Old Testament they cannot handle it at all. You see, when I say you know scriptures well, is I'm talking about the whole counsel of the Word of God. All the 66 books and not just one passage, one chapter, one verse. And that's why when people misuse or abuse the scriptures, you can straight away catch what they are saying is not truly the whole counsel of God's word that is taught in the Bible. And even us Christians who are preachers and teachers of the word, we are not perfect in handling the word of God. We may not always handle the word correctly. So as listeners, we must be like the believers in Berea and go and study it for ourselves. Don't just quote so-and-so say this if you not studied or researched the subject thoroughly yourself through the whole counsel of the Word of God. Because then you will go into dogmatism and then you will go into self-righteousness behavior. See, God's word is to set us free. Jesus says that when you know the truth will set you free. It will not bind you in chains. But when the word of God is misused or abused, it's often to put people in chains. And we see that in the New Testament, the Pharisees, the way they interpreted the scriptures, was to put people in bondage. But Jesus came and he says, when you know the truth will set you free. Free to obey willingly and joyfully. Then the tears of repentance will become the tears of joy. And when repentance happens, because we understand the word of God, we understand God's nature and character, in high he gives such commandments, such laws, then you will appreciate and you will want to live like him. See, the whole of scriptures is not a book of law and commands. The Bible is meant to reveal God himself. And when the Old Testament, when God revealed himself through the law, the people could not catch it. They continue to live in sin. And so God has to send his son in person for them to see and know who and what God is like. So that people who see him will know that indeed he is truly the Son of God. So don't take the word of God as just a book of do and don't. The word of God is to reveal God's character, nature to us so that we can be like him. And that's what God wants us to, because his first commandment, or at least his word to Moses was, be holy, for I am holy. He didn't say, do this, do that, then you'll be holy. He say, be holy like me. That's what God wants us to be. And when you understand those things, then God's deliverance of you will be appreciated, because we know we are an holy creature. And then we will appreciate that God is holy and he has made us holy through Christ Jesus. And we will respond with joy. And let's continue with verse 16 as we read. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own, roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim or Ephraim. See, God's words, beside being obeyed, but you know, before you obey, or you can obey, you must also understand it. And it will please God, as obedience is more better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22. And so the goal of teaching and preaching God's word is to solicit obedience to God, and not to make us feel good, or not to make us more intelligible. That's part of it. But the main goal is obedience to God. And this is what happened when Ezra taught and preached the word of God to them. The people obeyed. He achieved his goal. And they asked, or they may have asked Ezra, now what must we do to please God? And Ezra said, hey, look, there is this festival, go celebrate it, because it's written in the word of God. It's God's word that instructs, and you are to obey by celebrating this feast. You go out and bring back branches and build yourselves temporary shelters on your roof, on your courtyards, in anywhere, so that you can remember God's deliverance of you and your people. You know, we often quote obedience is better than sacrifice, but we often mistake sacrifice as obedience. That's the difference. Okay, because sacrifice does not equal obedience, because sacrifice can be just an act itself. Just like people going to the temple and offer whatever they bring to the temple, you know, as in those religions. And it's offered because they are asking from their gods to give them something. It's a bargain, it's a trade. It's not worship out of sincerity or love. And so many people mistake sacrifice as obedience. And so they make all kinds of sacrifices, and in many ways, thinking that it will please God with those so-called sacrifices they make. You know, when I was back in Singapore, a friend of mine told me that one of my good friend, who is a pastor, who is no longer a pastor today, his son had a sickness, a long-term medical sickness that needs long-term medical care. And one of the church, before he left the pastorate, one of the church members gave him and his family 2.4 million Singapore for the child's long-term medical need. And of course, when you hear the amount, you will marvel and say, wow, this person is so generous and so loving and so forth. But if you think a little bit further, if a person can give 2.4 million, tells you that he is worth, or she is worth, more than 2.4 million, right? Is that a sacrifice? It's not really a sacrifice, because it's not giving everything, just part of what she has. And there are others who will obey God only when they can see a sign, like Gideon, right? He asked for a sign before he would do what God tells him to do. And then when they go and do, they think it's a sacrifice to God. The only person that in the Bible, or at least there's only one person I can remember right now at this point when I'm talking, is Abraham. His sacrifice is genuine because he had only one son. The only son that would carry on his line and fulfill the promise of God that is given to him was Isaac. And when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, he did it without a question. He even made his own son carry the wood like Jesus carried the cross to Golgotha. And the Hebrew writer says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So sacrifices that is made without paying a price and made without faith really doesn't please God. Because we are not giving everything. We're just giving part of what we have. And then when you think about obedience bringing joy to us, you know, not only will obedience bring joy, but it is also the reason for joy. Remember the story Jesus told, or the parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son. Oh no, not this one is not the prodigal son, but this one is about a father who asked two of his sons to go and work in the vineyard. The first son said, no, he won't go. The second, and then later he regretted it and went. Then what the other son says, oh, I'll go, but he didn't go. And then Jesus asked the question, who do you think the father will be pleased with? And the answer, of course, was the one who regretted and later and went to do it. Why? Because it's all about obedience and not what your mouth say. Okay. And many of us just use our mouth to say, okay, I'll do it, I'll do it. But when the time comes for them to do it, oh, I'm not free, I'm going out of town this weekend, I can't help. Okay. It's good to make promises, but promises does not mean obedience until it is obeyed. And if our obedience is done by faith, it will definitely please God. But is our obedience done by faith, or is it a calculated faith? Oxymoron, actually, right? How can faith be calculated? That what I mean is that, you know, you weigh everything carefully before you act. You know, and we Chinese are good at that, right? Right? We count everything first before we do something, right? We make sure the returns comes in well worth for us to invest in. Then we will do so. But that's all against the whole concept of faith in the Bible. See, if God calls you to give up something to follow him, you have to be like Peter and his brothers and friends who will drop everything and follow him. That's faith. And if God calls us to give up our job and serve him, will we do so by faith? Or do we want to make sure that, you know, everything is in place first before we go? Or do we want to go to war, or just like people in this world when they want to go to war, you know, make sure that we have the enough firepower and manpower, then we would go to war to ensure a victory? Or are you trusting God alone for the victory? And faith is about trusting God for the victory that you are incapable of. And that's obedience by faith. And only by faith can we please him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And then 17 to 18, let's read. Joy more than duty. The whole world had returned from exile, built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Okay, so the closing ceremony was the final assembling together. And so this celebration with great joy, it says, Nehemiah tells us, it was greater than the day when they enter into the promised land. You know, that's how appreciative they are of God's deliverance of them from the Babylonian exile. See, Ezra says their forefathers under Joshua's leadership came out of Egypt. They celebrated in the promised land with great joy. But compared to what they are doing now, they cannot compare, because the joy was greater than that. See, obedience produces joy. It is the reason for our joy. But when it is done as a duty, it produces nothing. It just pacify yourself. You just pacify yourself that I have accomplished what I'm supposed to do and no further. See, have you ever seen an obedient child in tears after they obeyed their parents? No, right? No child will be crying if they have done what their parents tell them to do. They would be happy because mom and dad will be praising them for their obedience. It is only a disobedient child who does it out of duty that will not be happy. He will be doing it but crying and grumbling and refusing to do so but have to do it, because mom and dad makes him do it. And the reason they are doing it even though they are not happy is because mom warned that if you don't do it, you're going to get a spanking from me. Then they do it. So obedience brings joy. It gives reason for joy too. And so God's people were not only happy, but they listened carefully to what God's servant Ezra was saying to them. It tells us here that day after day, from the first day to the last, they soak up. That's how intense they were about learning God's word. And then doing it after that. They soak up what Ezra was teaching and preaching to them. But if it's just a duty, like last time I was here, I say, you know, 10 minutes and you'll find people all sleeping in the pews. Right? Because there's no desire to soak up anything. See, obedience must be done joyfully and not unhappily as a duty. Because when you do it as a duty, it robs you of the joy. Rob you of the joy of obeying and serving the Lord. And so why people make sacrifices is because it's easier. Especially today, we don't sacrifice anymore. We use money. We give money and we say we sacrifice our money for the Lord's work. And it's easier to do that, to sacrifice our money than giving our time to the Lord. Because often you will hear people say, oh, I can contribute to it, but I cannot make it on that day. Right? Familiar phrase, a sentence we hear all the time. Oh, I can give to that event, but I can't make it that day. They use money to think that they are obeying God. They think it's a sacrifice. And then evangelical Christians are also afraid to exhibit joy, as I said before, because of the fear of being criticized as being charismatic. And I mentioned the example of David being criticized by his own wife for dancing in the street when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem. You know, we have robbed ourselves of the joy of our salvation because we don't understand and truly understand what God has done for us. And we trade it with service and sacrifice. See, we are good at doing things. That's our triad, especially for the Chinese church. We are good at doing things. But one of the most common, you go ask any Chinese pastor, they will tell you, we are good at doing things, but we are not good at working together. Why? Because we want it our ways. If you don't want it my way, we will bully you to get you to get our way, if we can. You know, where does joy come from? Joy comes from being, from, you know, where does joy come from for kids? Playing, right? Kids, they are joyful when you allow them to play, right? So playing brings joy. Playing also do what? Strengthen the friendship, the relationship. There's a saying, the family that plays together stays together. I quoted it before and I also added another one. I say the family that prays together also stays together. But you look at children when they are playing and see how fast from strangers they become friends. You know, when my son Dylan was a young boy, I always call him Dylan. He's the woman in our house compared to our children because he yuck nonstop. Okay. After he became a teenager, he just keep quiet. Okay. And so when he was young, he was so talkative and friendly that once we were visiting a church member who was hospitalized and he was doing some tests and we had to wait for him to come out from the test that he's taking. And we were waiting in the waiting room. In Canada, the hospital has this waiting place, nice place, even a play area for the children to hang around. And so Dylan would go to that playing area and play while we waited. And he was playing with a boy there. And then the next minute, we turned around, we saw him taking candy from a stranger, a man, a grown-up. And we called him over and we scolded him and say, hey, we told you not to take candy from strangers. His reply was what? He's not a stranger. He's my friend's father. Just in that few minutes, that stranger became his friend, and that friend's father, he can take the candy from. He ignores all the instruction we had given him before. Okay. Maybe that's the sinful nature, right? Trying to reason, rationalize everything out, right? But that's the kind of person he is. And so he has been playing with this boy in the area for that short while, and his friend became his new, the boy became his new friend. And so it's not a stranger, his reason was. But the point I'm making here is that when we play together, we will trust each other better. And we will fight less. You know, my wife and I, when we moved here, or when we were even in Santa Barbara, we actually liked to go hiking. And when we came here, we did more together. Okay. And when we do more hiking together, we fight less. Okay. Because we are talking as we hike. We're sharing and we're praying together as we hike. Okay. And we began to understand and trust each other more. And in fact, that will strengthen you when you face a challenge, when you are in difficult times. You know, there's an author by the name of Leo Bascalia. He shared a story about how his mother response during a dinner, which he says was the most miserable time of their life. Why? Because the father came home and told them that they would have to go into bankruptcy because his business partner had taken every penny from that firm and ran away. And upon hearing this, the mother went out the house and she went to sell some jewelry, and she bought back a sumptuous feast. And all when she came back with all those things and told them what she did, the members of the family scolded her for doing so. And her response was this: the time for joy is now, when we need it most, not next week. And because of that, it rallied the family together to take on that challenge of bankruptcy that was in front of them. See, that's the power of joy. Joy that comes from the Lord. And that's why Paul says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, life is not easy. Life is going to throw us a lot of, you know, all kind of rubbish at us. There's a story about a man who's a farmer, his donkey fell into a well, and the donkey was crying for hours as the farmer tried to figure out how to save the donkey. And after many hours, he decided that the easiest way is to let the old donkey die in the well. And to do so, all he has to do is cover up that well. And the well, he had wanted to cover it for a long time because it was not giving them water. And so, when it's not worthwhile to save the donkey and the well doesn't worth anything, he called his friends to help him to cover up that well and end the life of the donkey from his misery. And so they began to shovel dirt into the well. But as they were doing so, they quickly realized what was happening. Even though the donkey cried horribly in the beginning, but to their amazement, every shovel's loads of soil, the donkey will shake itself and climb a step higher. And this went on until he finally was safe from the well. You know, in the year 2020, life is going to shovel a lot of dirt on us. All kinds of dirt. The trick to get out of the well is to shake it off and take the step up. All our troubles can be like stepping stones, and we can get out of the deepest well just by not stopping, not giving up, but be joyful. Shake it off and take that step up. See, as Christians, we should be joyful. Philippians, Paul's book on joy, tells us, do everything joyfully because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And so when God's word, when Jesus in particular tells you in the gospel what he said we must do, we are to obey joyfully instead of dutifully, faithfully instead of rationalizing it. And then when you come and worship him, then you celebrate before him with joy, because you are reminded again and again that God has delivered you from your sin. And here's how we can be joyful. The one is obvious is when you come here, to worship each week. Don't be an undertaker, but be worshiping the Lord with great joy. The second thing, obey Him happily when He speaks to you through His word. Not because you must, or not grumpily. Serve Him, the third. Serve Him joyfully instead of doing it because no one wants to do it. And this is often the case in the church. We do it because nobody wants to do it, so no choice, we have to do it. That's duty, right? And most people will not volunteer the first time you ask for a volunteer. Okay, unless they are dying to be recognized. Unless they are dying for that position that will give brings them status and fame. But do it because you want to serve Him and you want to serve Him with great joy and appreciate for what He has done for you on the cross. Let's pray. Father, as we enter 2020, as we begin the new year, and on this first Sunday of the month, we have been taught by your word to celebrate you, Lord. You, the deliverer of us from our sins. And so may we come each week into the sanctuary to a worship service like this, whether it's the first, second, or third. We will do so with great joy. We will not look at who is up there leading us in worship. We will not look at who is speaking in the pulpit, but we come because of you. We come because you are the one who has delivered us from our sins and given us eternal life, everlasting. And this is our hope, that we will run the race until we meet you at the end, to be acknowledged by you as that faithful servant who has finished the race. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.